Matthew 6:25-34. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, I reckon that these chapters where we have been in the last few weeks, these chapters in Matthew's Gospel, are probably the highest concentration of well-known verses that you will find anywhere in the Bible. Did you realize that a few minutes ago when we sang, Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God, three different verses, actually three different topics, but they all came from these same chapters. Here are just a few well-known verses. Each one of these, I could give you the opening words and you could probably repeat the entire line. Blessed are the peacemakers. Well, there were several of those, weren't there? Blessed. Blessed are the peacemakers, one of the best known of them all. Or, you are the salt of the earth. We read that only a few weeks ago. Eye for eye and tooth for tooth. One of the best known, I reckon. In the wider world as well, not only in the Christian world. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. We were there recently, weren't we? Verses that you know. And a fifth one, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's where we were reading that only last week. For me personally, the last verse of today's passage is actually a very special verse. And it's special for me personally because it's one that I knew from very early childhood. The reason for that, the credit for that, goes to my mum, who would quote it regularly. She would say it. Now there's the verse as it is in our translations today. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. But my mum, I think she still does quote it regularly. But I have very clear memories from when I was only 4 or 5 of her saying this, and it will be from the King James Version. So as the day was drawing to an end and it was near to bedtime, which in my case was probably 6 o'clock at that point, she would say, take no thought for the morrow. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Does that ring a bell with any of you? Take no thought for the morrow. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And I, aged 5, would skip off to bed, happy in the knowledge that I need take no thought for the morrow, and knowing in my heart of hearts that the evil thereof was sufficient unto the day, whatever that might mean. You see, you can learn the words before you fully understand them, and that has enormous value, doesn't it? Teach your kids verses from Scripture. But isn't it a beautiful verse? Think of it for a moment, simply this, that the Lord of creation, the Prince of Peace, the great shepherd of the sheep, says to you and to me, do not worry about tomorrow. He knows us, you see. He knows us so well. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows that we do just occasionally get slightly over anxious about things. And that is true, we would have to admit, and he knows it. He knows that we rehearse conversations in our minds, conversations that have taken place and some that are yet to take place. He knows that we lose sleep thinking about the events and the activities that are in our diary, in our calendar, just coming up in a few days or weeks ahead. We are capable of turning a problem over and over and over again in our minds, and we gnaw at it, don't we, like a terrier, getting its teeth around something and just gnawing at it. But really, it's the problem is gnawing at us, isn't it? Because it leaves us all chewed up, it leaves us worn out, it leaves us exhausted. That's what worry can do to us. And Jesus knows that. So these several verses that we read have this theme, this one single message: do not worry. And to teach us to get our worrying under control, Jesus offers these two lovely, very, very simple illustrations, the birds and the flowers, two pictures from nature. And we've already looked at, put them up there again, we've already looked at some of the birds just a few moments ago when I was talking to the children. The beautiful, graceful, dancing swallow and the splendid but shy bullfinch and the mighty woodpecker. If you're an insect in the bark of a tree, that's a mighty woodpecker, I can tell you. That's like a bulldozer for the ground. And we looked very briefly a moment ago about how they have such different approaches to mealtimes. And of course, if you look in a bird book, you'll find all of the technical details that people have found out about how what their feeding needs and feeding habits are. But what we read in these verses of Scripture, in Matthew's Gospel, is just a very single overall comment from the one who designed and created those birds. And all he found it necessary to say was, "Your heavenly Father feeds them." God feeds them all. So, leaving the birds aside, I'm going to go on to the flowers. And the truth is that I actually daren't say very much about flowers, because if I try and say very much, I would reveal how little I know. And I do know that some of you, in my view, are very much like the panel of Gardener's Question Time in terms of your knowledge of this world. So I will say very little about flowers. Just this, that we had a week ago, or just over a week ago, we had some wonderful flowers right here in the chapel, didn't we? Real flowers here in beautiful bunches and arrangements. And these ones on the screen, of course, are only pictures, and you can't smell the beautiful scent. But if I'm right, we've got one or two roses and a sunflower and a water lily up there on the screen. Jesus spoke about lilies of the field. I have a suspicion that that's something different. Both of these beautiful real-life examples, these simple examples, the birds and the flowers, give us a single powerful message. This is God's lavish care for his creatures. This is God's lavish care for his creatures. He feeds those birds, and he makes the flowers beautiful. I love the way Jesus puts it about the flowers, because he actually calls them grass. There's a way of which often comes through in the Gospels, the way he and others talk, is to simplify things and put them all in one category. It's all just grass, the way he speaks. But as God chooses, some grass, sometimes he dresses up like Cinderella for the prince's ball. Doesn't he? He takes what is effectively just grass, but he puts the most beautiful ball gown on it. That's what he's doing. And what Jesus is doing here, just to be a little technical for a moment, he is presenting an argument. He's presenting an argument of logic, a proposal for people to get their heads round, to understand what he's saying. He says, "Look, and your eyes see something," but he's also saying, "Listen, get what I'm saying." And what he's saying is an argument of logic. And what I suppose the technical experts would say, it's an argument from the less to the greater. And it's very common in Scripture. It's used a lot. And it takes the form of three words very often. How much more? And that's it, sometimes referred to the argument of how much more. A lot of his parables have exactly that same shape, that same form. A simple picture, and then how much more, and it points you to a bigger truth. So in this case, effectively, it's just this. If your Father God looks after the birds and the flowers, how much more will he look after you? Why? Why the logic of the argument? Because you are more valuable. You are greater in his eyes than the birds and the flowers. And don't forget that. Because as I suggested earlier, there are many today who deny that. They belittle the human being. They play down the glory, the beauty, the reality of humanity. In a few moments, we're going to sing, actually, one of our traditional harvest hymns. And it's one that we sang just a few weeks ago at harvest time. But you'll see why I've chosen it again. These are the words of the second verse of the hymn. And it goes like this. He only is the maker of all things near and far. He paints the wayside flower. He lights the evening star. The winds and waves obey him. By him the birds are fed. Much more to us, his children, he gives our daily bread. You see, the hymn writer got hold of the truth of that. And we shouldn't only sing that at harvest time. Because it's a truth that is true all through the year. Jesus wants us to know that if we are his disciples, then God is our heavenly Father. That wasn't really grasped so strongly until Jesus taught it, and he taught it to his disciples very forcibly. He emphasized it over and over again. He said to them, God is my Father, and he is also your Father, if you are my disciples. And then we should understand God's fatherly care for us as his children is greater, even greater, far greater than his care for the flowers and the birds. Now, these verses are actually probably the most important words that have ever been spoken or written about feeding the birds. The second most important words about feeding the birds come from the film Mary Poppins. And you'll know this. Jane and Michael Banks. Do you know Mary Poppins? Some of you do. Jane and Michael Banks, two children, went on a day outing, a visit to the bank with their father, where their father, Mr. George Banks, was an employee. And Michael has in his pocket tuppence. And they encourage him, in fact, they insist that he must invest his tuppence in the bank. But Michael says, no, I wanted my tuppence to feed the birds. And Mr. Dawes Sr., he's the one with the white beard, played by Dick Van Dyke. Mr. Dawes Sr. towers over Michael, and he says to him, this is the all-important reply, he says, fiddlesticks, boy, feed the birds, and what have you got? Fat birds. Some of you knew it, you see. Feed the birds, and what have you got? Fat birds. But you see, that is not what Jesus had in mind at all. That is a completely different, opposite conclusion from what we read in Matthew's Gospel, because Jesus still expects the birds to do a full day's work. They won't become fat birds. Those swallows never get fat. They eat all day, but they never put on weight because they're working hard for their food. And so is the bullfinch, and so is the woodpecker. All Jesus is saying is when they look for it, the food is there for them to find. Why? Because God has put it there for them to find. He's provided it, but they've still got to find it. So these verses are not intended to make us lazy. They don't give us the all clear to say, oh, right, I don't have to do anything because God will feed me. Jesus is not saying, stop working. He's just saying, stop worrying and trust God. Trust your Father for your daily needs. Why then? Why exactly is it wrong to worry? Jesus gives effectively two simple reasons in these verses attached to the examples of the birds and the flowers. And first of all, in practical terms, worrying achieves nothing. He says in verse 27, you won't live any longer by worrying. In actual fact, it might have the opposite effect, mightn't it? You certainly will not live any longer by worrying. Now, Jesus has a curious way of mixing metaphors, and it's hard to piece this together. What he actually seems to say, the way it comes to us is, can any of you add one cubit to your life by worrying? And a cubit is 18 inches. I've put a ruler there on the screen. A cubit is 18 inches. It's the measurement from your elbow to your fingertips. 18 inches. Some of the translators end up saying that it must mean if you add a cubit to your height. But if we were to add 18 inches to our height, some of us might be quite keen on that, and some of us probably wouldn't. It would not be insignificant, would it? It would be very, very different, quite dramatic, in fact. So it's not likely that it really means adding a cubit to your height. More likely, the better suggestion is that it means if you were to add a short span, the word span is distance and time sometimes. So if you were to add a little bit to the length of your life, that seems to be what he's saying. If you were to add a mere hour to your life, and none of you can do it by worrying, so why worry? And that fits better with the logic of what he was saying, just to explain how the cubit seems to come in there. More important than that, equally true but more important, is the spiritual reason. And the spiritual reason that why worrying is wrong is that it is a sure indicator of little faith, of lack of faith. This is not the only time when Jesus says to his disciples, "O you of little faith." There are at least four that I found, four other times, and there could well be more. Each time Jesus said that to his disciples, it was because in a tricky situation, they had failed to trust him. So he said, "You of little faith." I think he wants to teach them that faith is a thoroughly practical thing. Faith is not a set of rituals and activities to take part in. Definitely not. And faith includes, but is not only, a set of things to understand and take hold of and believe and agree with. There is that in faith, but it is not only that. Faith is practical. It has to mean relying on the care and the power of God in every situation of life. And what Jesus actually says is that the logical conclusion is worrying is for unbelievers. He says the pagans run after all these things. Worrying is a sign of unbelievers. It's appropriate to them. You would expect them to worry because they don't know God's fatherly care. But you do, he says to them. You do. So learn to trust him. Now, you'll remember that I actually began right at the very end of our passage this morning with the verse that said, "Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." I'm going to finish, this is all upside down today, I'm going to finish at the very beginning of our passage, because our verses today opened with the word therefore. Therefore. Jesus said, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry." So the word therefore is a very definite, deliberate link between what's about to come and what came before. The verses that were immediately before this. A very conscious link. Now the previous portion, which we read last week, was about treasures. Do you remember that? Treasures. Storing up treasures in heaven, wealth and material possessions and all those kinds of things. And the parting shot in that passage was the warning, you cannot serve both God and money. And I just want you to see that the two go very closely together. They are two sides of the same coin. They belong together. In your Bible, you may have two subtitles. First of all, treasures in heaven, and then do not worry, as though it's two different topics. They're not. They are bound up together. It's as if it's part one and part two. Part one, where Jesus says, don't store up treasures for yourselves. The message there you could rephrase as, material possessions must not dominate, must not rule your life. They mustn't. Because if they rule your life, you will not have the Lord Jesus ruling your life, even though you said that was what you wanted. Do you see? And then part two, where we read this seemingly slightly different message, don't worry about your daily needs, food and clothes. You can rephrase that as material concerns must not rule your mind, must not fill your every waking hour. Your thoughts must not be entirely taken up with material concerns and worries. So do you see that the two, it's very important. Let's say I find it very helpful to realize that the two belong together, and the message is a strong two-part message there. So, what's the challenge for us? The challenge is we live in a material world. I'm going to reveal, this will give away my age without fail. Because anyone who is at or close to my generation will know exactly. Maybe others of you will as well. But I'm thinking of a song released by Madonna in the 1980s. And my college and university friends they loved this song. Probably they loved Madonna. And the song was called Material Girl. Some of you remember it. And the words of the chorus that she sang more than once were, "We are living in a material world and I am a material girl." That's what she sang. And I honestly never thought in my life I would quote Madonna in my preaching. But I do, because the point is she was right. What she said was true. It was right. This is a material world. And it's a warning to us, those words. They were simple enough for her to sing, weren't they? But that's a warning to us there. Materialism pervades everything around us. Everything of this world that we read and hear and see and come into contact with and overhear everything. Sometimes it's open and obvious. It's forthright as she was in that song. Sometimes it's subtle and hidden. But it's always there. And it is dangerous. Because it's an attitude that pours scorn on our desire to belong to the Lord Jesus, on our desire to please God and to have intimacy with our Lord. When he spoke in the parable about thorns and thistles that choke a tender young plant, what did he mean? Well, we know what he meant because that's one of the two parables that he interpreted for us in full. And when he spoke about the thorns and thistles, what he meant was the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things. I'm going to turn then finally to two disciples who might help us to navigate this and avoid those thorns and thistles. One from the 20th century and one from the 1st century. One called John Stott and the other whom we call the Apostle Paul. One of John Stott's books is called The Radical Disciple. Radical, going right to the roots. The Radical Disciple. And a whole chapter of that book is on the topic of living a life of simplicity. And John Stott wrote, "Materialism, a preoccupation with material things, can smother our spiritual life." And he went on to write as well, "Jesus told us not to store up treasure on earth and warned us against covetousness. So did the Apostle Paul, urging us instead to develop a lifestyle of simplicity, generosity, and contentment." And just dwell on those three things for a moment. Simplicity, generosity, and contentment. Drawing on his own experience of having learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Paul wrote about that a lot in his letter to the Philippians. He also wrote to Timothy these words, "Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." You see, those two things that Jesus was talking about, Paul also talks about much later on. And he said, "I'm content, I'm happy. Just with enough food and enough clothing." John Stott's take on those verses is to write this, "Life on earth is a brief pilgrimage between two moments of nakedness. So we would be wise to travel light. Isn't that nice? We would be wise to travel light. And Stott himself made a very firm decision to do just that, to live without clutter, to avoid excess, and to practice self-denial rather than self-indulgence. And he never drew attention to it, but those who were close to him and knew him well started to notice, and then they realized they were noticing it at every turn. In every conversation, everything that John Stott did as his career went on. And meanwhile, he wrote or edited, I think the tally is at least 60 books, and he gave away the entire earnings from royalties from all of those books because he didn't want it for himself. He gave it to the Lord for the Lord's work. And here's the result, the testimony that he identified and others have identified since as well, that having made the conscious choice of a simple lifestyle, it is easier to feel contentment and easier to express gratitude and easier to be generous. Having made the very deliberate, radical decision of a simple lifestyle. I can't help reflecting. Final comment from me. I can't help reflecting. It seems to take us such a long time to learn this. We spend our lives accumulating things. Things, possessions, the things in our life and in our garage and in our attic. We accumulate them. And we also spend our lives worrying about them. And yet Jesus said right at the beginning, don't do either of those things. He commands us not to. And it's here at the beginning of his teaching, the beginning of the New Testament, in the opening pages of his teaching of his own disciples of that first generation. Don't accumulate things and don't worry about things. Let's pray.